Amen. Amen. And the story continues. Well, you know, it's one of those things. It's been an awesome journey. And if you, like I said, if you have, if this is your first time here at the Fountain, or if you've been a part of it from the very beginning, I'm going to ask you that in a minute. It's interesting. Everybody's part of the story of what God is writing and what God is doing. And I've loved to watch, just know people's stories and to see what God is building in people's lives, in families' lives, but also in this community. And the thing that's cool is I really do believe how God is using this church. I really believe that the best is yet to come. God's best for this area, for this community, and for us is yet to come. And so we can look forward with anticipation, not just looking to the past and celebrating what happened, but looking forward to say, God, you are the same God who did all that. Imagine what you can do in the future. So let's have a little bit of fun today. If you're your first time here today, you can participate in this too, like I said. But since it's our fifth birthday as a church, a little bit of group participation, so play along in this game. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have started coming kind of recently to the Fountain, or maybe started coming sometime in this last year? How many of you have been coming this last year? Yeah, pretty cool. Awesome. Yeah, quite a bit of you. Cool. All right. How about how many of you got connected here at the Fountain? Maybe the last 2 or 3 years. Just raise your hand. I know it's kind of like doing the math in your head and everything. Cool. You can put your hands down. That's awesome. All right. How many of you? There's a few families who have been a part of this from the very, very beginning. But how many of you have been a part of it maybe from the very beginning or maybe sometime in our first year? How many of you are part of it then? Yeah. Very cool. About evenly throughout. Very cool. You can put your hands down. Now I want you to think for a minute. I say that to say not about church attendance, but I want you to think for a minute about your faith journey. I want you to think about your story of faith. Maybe you don't, you're like, what is a faith journey? You know, just your story and how God's been at work in your story. And you may not even know how that is yet, but here's the thing that's cool. God has been at work in every single person's story, whether we recognize it or not, right? God has been at work. And so I think most of the time we find ourselves in kind of three different categories. You don't have to raise your hand, but just kind of think, like, where do you fall in this? Where's your story? And I think some of us come from church backgrounds. I know for me, like, I grew up in church. I knew about Jesus' love from the very beginning. I can't remember not being in church. But some of us have, like, a church background where we've always been connected to a local church. We've always been connected. We never kind of got walked away or got disconnected at any point in our life. Some of us have that story. But there's a lot of us several people in here that the Fountain is really your first church experience. You don't have to raise your hand, but it's pretty awesome. Maybe you went to VBS or a couple services somewhere along the way, but so many people here have really discovered a connection to a church for the first time here at the Fountain. So that's awesome. But I think there's a lot of people, many, many, many people in this church who have been in church at one point, you know, kind of drifted away at some point. Something started happening in your life, and usually it's just busyness, or some of us call it college, you know, something like that. And we just kind of, you know, maybe you just kind of drifted away through a transition or something, and you kind of got a little disconnected. And it's one of those things where in the last few months, or maybe the last few years, you've come back to church and re-engaged in your faith, and maybe met Jesus in a whole new way. And so many of us have that story. So here's why I ask you that question. You kind of think about that. You may have a story that falls somewhere in between. We're not trying to categorize you, but just I say that to help you to think about your story. Not just your church attendance and what's been going on with that. That's part of it. But really how God has been at work in your story, how you've engaged in your faith, or maybe you're still kind of thinking about what that means in your life. But the thing that I know is that I just want to remind you that everybody's got a faith story. God has been at work in everybody's life. And the thing that's cool is it also reminds us that we all have a story. We all have a story that God, of God, the way he's working in our lives, but it's also a story that God wants to use. No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter how unqualified you may feel, God wants to use you and your story in order to help other people to experience Jesus working in their lives too. So today we're starting a brand new series called Unleash, and we're over the next few weeks we're going to be talking about this idea of Unleash. I know it sounds like a youth group name, Unleash or The Edge or something, you know, but just go with it, right? Unleash. It comes from this truth that Jesus wants to unleash his love into the lives of people in your spheres of influence, in this community, and to the ends of the world. And Jesus wants to do that by unleashing us, those who are followers of Jesus, into the world to be the church for the world. This is what it looks like to follow Jesus. And so, kind of get us warmed up a little bit, thinking about this word unleash, I was reminded this week of a dog that I had growing up. Her name was Pumpkin. There's, of course, a picture of me with more hair. This is pre-planting a church. You know, I look a little younger there, right? But anyway, Pumpkin is the tan dog right there. I got two of them. But anyway, Pumpkin growing up, she was our dog. She was my dog. And she was this, you know, little, sweet, but very, very, very hyper dog, very active dog. In fact, we had this windowsill in our house, however you say that, in our house. And she would always like sit up on top of that. But it wasn't just, you know, she'd just get up there casually. She would see anybody or squirrel, you know, coming by, and she would jump on that thing and she would skid into the blinds. And so we had those like kind of like metalish blinds. And so they were all like, you know, like this all the time. Super hyper dog. And it was a good thing that she was energetic, because she wouldn't have survived in a house with five kids, right? So, you know, she made it that long. But anyway, Pumpkin had this spiritual gift of escaping. You know, not a spiritual gift, but she had the gift of escaping. And Pumpkin was, she was kind of a combination of Houdini and Usain Bolt. You got the picture, you know, escape artist, but really fast. And so she, you know, we thought she loved us, but whenever there was a crack in the door, she saw any daylight, or whenever we're walking on our leash, she'd be just having fun with us. And you take her off the leash and like, let's play together. And all of a sudden she would just take off like a rocket out of the house, out of your way. She'd go through the woods, under the bushes. And if you ever found her, my dad always said, hey, dogs always know how to come back. And we'd be like crying, like, not this one, Dad. You know, 3 hours later, she hadn't come back home. So we start freaking out. So anyway, if you ever found her, it was almost impossible to catch her. And so it's interesting. There was nothing passive about it. Whenever she was unleashed, there was no stopping her from accomplishing whatever mission she had going on. The reason I tell you that is because this is what God wants us to be about. God wants us to be kind of like this. Because the truth is, as followers of Jesus, I believe so many times that we have encountered the incredibly powerful love of Jesus in our lives. But it's one of those things that's too often in our lives, we've kept the love of Jesus on a leash, if you will. Kind of restricted, kind of held back from, and one of the things that happens is the people in our lives, the people around us, oftentimes don't really experience the true, wildly passionate way that God loves them, and that it's real, because they don't know what Jesus is doing in us. So that's what we're talking about over the next few weeks, Unleash. And let me give you a bottom line, not just for today, but a bottom line for the entire series. And it's this, is that Jesus wants to unleash us to be the church for the world around us. Jesus wants to unleash us to be the church for the world around us. So we're going to talk about how to do that, and what does it mean to unleash God's love, and how we can be part of that. So today we're going to look at two stories from the Gospel of Luke. So if you have your Bible, Luke chapter 5 is where we're going to be today. And Luke chapter 5, these are really cool stories, but I want to let you know if you can find it in Bible, smartphone. The words are going to be on the screen. But if you don't have a Bible because you don't own a Bible, we'd love to give you one for free at our guest services table. It's our gift to you. So feel free to stop by. We don't have smartphones we're giving out, so you can't download the app that way. But anyway, hey, so Luke chapter 5, this really shows us Jesus' heart for pursuing people, and really the next step of what following Jesus requires of all of us. And so here's what it says, Luke chapter 5, starting with verse 1. It says this. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him, listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. So let's just pause right here. The thing that it shows, you see all these people, you kind of get this picture. Jesus is teaching the word of God. And it's because he's Jesus. There's something about him that's so attractive that, like, there's this massive crowd of people that's gathered around. You kind of get this picture near the water's edge. Everybody wants to hear him. And it just reminds us that we don't have to do anything in our life to make Jesus more attractive. Whenever we try to make more of Jesus, it's interesting because we can never amplify Jesus more than he already is. We can never, you know, it's kind of like you've kind of seen things that kind of overpromise and underdeliver in your life. You know, those sales tactics. Tell you what, Jesus is not like that. I mean, as much as we could say about Jesus, Jesus is always immeasurably more. And so it's interesting. So here they are gathered around, and it's interesting because people were pressed up to the water's edge because of his talk, because of his walk, and because there was something about this transformative love that they could just sense, the love of God. So here's how it continues. Verse 3, it says, he got into one of the boats, that's Jesus, the one belonging to Simon, called Peter, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Now, these guys are fishermen. They're like, what do you know, carpenter? You know? But here's what it says. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Isn't this the way it works in our lives? Human effort, with our human effort, trying to produce with the work of our hands, we've been left empty. But he continues, he says, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Here's what happens next. Verse 6, it says, when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. See, he realized how spiritually bankrupt he was in front of the holiness and the goodness of who Jesus was. Verse 9, it says, for he and all his companions were astonished. Let's say that, astonished. Yeah, they were astonished. They were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up to on the shore, left everything, and followed him. It's a cool story. But this is where most of us raise our hand and say, okay, let's talk about this practically, right? Let's talk about this logically. They've got a job. They've been doing it their whole life. You know, they've got a family. They've got all the life that they've been living before. Why in the world would they drop everything that they have and everything that they are in order to follow Jesus? What is it about him? And I think it's interesting because with all of their training, with all of their history of fishing, they knew about fishing. They'd fished more than anybody probably had ever fished. And so they'd never seen a catch like that. And they realized at that moment that it wasn't about fish. They realized that with all of our human effort, we've caught nothing. We've never seen a catch like this. And the moment Jesus walks up, we realize that we were seeing the Lord face to face. And it's interesting because this unbelievable catch wasn't because Jesus just loves fishing. I mean, that'd be cool if we're like going out fishing, you know, and like, all right, Jesus, do that miracle again, you know. It wasn't because Jesus just likes fishing and catching fish like that. It's because Jesus showed in a way that they understood best, fishing. He showed them that he was willing to do whatever it took to reach out to them, to pursue them, and to show them his love. And that unbelievable catch showed these men that Jesus was more than just a message, that Jesus had the power to transform and to fill empty places and to love in a way that they'd never encountered before. And so Peter, James, and John, the sons of Zebedee for the two of them, which the sons of thunder is another way. What a cool nickname, right? Did you like to be that if you're brothers, sons of thunder? But anyway, they decided to leave everything and to follow Jesus, because Jesus was more than they could ever imagine doing before. And so it's interesting because we think about this. Jesus personally pursued them. He personally invited them. And isn't that really your story if you're a follower of Jesus? Isn't that the way God has worked in your life? I've heard this said before. It's interesting. So many times in our lives that we usually want to understand something, and then we usually experience it after that. So we seek to understand stuff, then we seek to experience it. But not so with following Jesus and with faith. Because faith is almost always experienced, and then it's one of those things where we try to understand it. So we usually experienced and encountered the love of God, and then we spend the rest of our life trying to understand it and trying to proclaim it to people. And so there was something about Jesus for you that probably you decided to put your faith and your trust in him. And it probably wasn't because the preacher you heard was so great. It probably wasn't really because the person who shared Christ with you or who you saw Christ in had their whole life together. It's because you experienced Jesus in a real way and you knew that he was pursuing and inviting you to follow him and your life would never be the same. And so I want you to check out what Jesus' response was. It's interesting. Right after they decide to follow Jesus, he didn't give them like an owner's manual of here's what it means to follow Jesus. Here's all the steps you need to do. Here's all the training you need to have. As soon as they start following Jesus, he tells them this. Hey, don't worry. Don't be afraid, friends. From now on, you will fish for people. And they're probably like, whoa, 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 whoa. Like, we just said yes to you. We don't know much about you yet. Like, we're starting to figure this out. Jesus, we got a lot of questions. Lord, we're kind of unqualified. How are we going to fish for people? What I found in my life is that if you are unqualified, that you are a perfect candidate for how God wants to use you in the world. It's interesting because in order to serve God, the requirement is you've got to be unqualified. In order to follow Jesus, to do things that go well beyond what we can do on our own, you've got to be unqualified. But Jesus uses unqualified people partnered with his Spirit to do incredible things in the world. And so, in other words, what he's saying to these fishermen is, hey, fishermen, what you saw in that boat, when you saw those fish filled up, I want to do the same thing for people. And I want to use you guys to do so much more. I want you to invite other people and to help other people to experience my love. And I promise that I'm going to fill up in them more than just fish in boats. And so it just shows us that so many times in our lives, we kind of have been taught sometimes that that really following Jesus, when we step across the line of Jesus, sometimes we've been led to believe that that's the end of the journey. Like, okay, I was, kind of doing my own thing, going my own way, and then I stepped across the line and I started following Jesus. What's there for me now? The truth is when we step across the line to put our faith and trust in Jesus, that is the starting line of our faith. And what Jesus is telling them up front is, hey, guys, following me means not only stepping across the starting line, but he shows them the finish line of their faith. He shows them, look, if you want to be my followers, it means that when you're found, that you help find other people too, because found people find people. This is what it means to live an unleashed life. You help people, you join Jesus on that mission to fish for people. And here's why this matters. It's because God wants everybody to know that God loves them, that God has a plan for their life, and that God wants to spend eternity with every single person. In fact, here's how Jesus put that mission in Matthew chapter 28. It's the Great Commission. You may have heard it. You probably have heard it before. But here's what Jesus says about this mission. He gives it to all of us who follow Jesus. He says this, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, immersing them in God, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. See, I love this. When God calls us to something, he enables us to do it. He doesn't just say, hey, disciples, good luck. Go make disciples. And, we're like left to twiddle our thumbs. Jesus promises us that as we go, that he goes with us. That he promises to help us to accomplish the mission that he has in the world. And so today I've titled this message, Culture of Pursuit. Culture of Pursuit. And it's really because that's what Jesus has done for you and what Jesus has done for me. He's pursued us with his love. And it's really what Jesus invites and wants to unleash us into the world to do, to be on pursuit, to have a culture of pursuit, culture of invitation. And the thing is, it's one of those things, he wants us to carry his message to the whole world. But I want you to notice, it's kind of like, how are we going to do that? How can we share the message of Jesus to the whole world? Thankfully, we live in a community where a lot of the world has come to us. It's a diverse area with people from all different backgrounds and races and languages, and praise God. Like, we get to fulfill the Great Commission by even just being in our neighborhood. We're called to go to the ends of the earth, but God has brought the world to us. Praise God. But how are we going to do this? And here's some practical thing that he told the disciples. Here's what he says in this passage. He says, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. I thought, okay, what does that mean for us? Like, you know, it's basically put out into the deep waters of life. What does that mean in our lives? I think we can kind of take this. David Walters once said that relationships are deep, but randomness is shallow. Relationships are deep, but randomness is shallow. In other words, a culture of pursuit works best in relationships, not in randomness. What is random? Random is, you know, want to share about Jesus. You go to a neighborhood that you don't belong to. You knock on somebody's door that you don't even know. That's random, right? Because what happens today when somebody rings your doorbell? Now, I saw this comedy routine recently. It was hilarious. You can probably look it up on YouTube or something. But it was this comedy routine about the way it used to be back in the day when somebody rang the doorbell versus now. Because back in the day, somebody would ring the doorbell, and you would always kind of be ready for company, you know, back in the day. You'd always have your house ready to go. You'd have a pie kind of tucked away just in case company came over. You wanted company to come. And so when somebody, you know, rang the doorbell, the whole family, you know, would go together. We have company, and everybody would run to the door because they wanted to see who had come to visit them. It's like, probably a friend. Is it a neighbor? Who is it? It's company, yes. But now what happens when somebody rings your doorbell? It's like, oh, get down, you know, get out of the chopper, you know. It's like, you know, we hit the deck, and it's like, shh, somebody's ringing the doorbell, you know. It's like during the game, it's like, turn the TV off, you know, all this stuff. And then somebody comes down the stairs, and they're like, hey, what are y'all doing? You're like, shh, it's somebody's ringing the doorbell. We got company, you know, very different, right? And so it used to be a very good method. Somebody rings the doorbell, we were used to that. But now we've been told and we've been conditioned that when somebody rings the doorbell or knocks on our door, that it's usually probably somebody we don't know, and it's probably somebody trying to sell us something that we don't want and juking us into getting it, right? And so this is why it's not the most effective way, usually, in order to share the gospel. Now, we've seen in our church that sometimes, every once in a while, with intentional prayer, that God can actually turn a random thing into a deep conversation. But usually that's not the best way it works. So this is not what we're talking about, just so you know. Okay? But here's what I want to tell you today. Point number one of today is this. I want to tell you to love where you live. Love where you live. Now, I hope you love where you live. I hope you love where you are. But what I'm talking about is it's an action thing. I want you to love the people right where you are. Because the truth is, sharing the good news of Jesus starts right where you are, right in your relationships. Not in randomness, but in relationships. And so it's interesting because Jesus realized the most effective way to show people his love and the God-centered life is to do it through relationships. In fact, Jesus spent 3 years of his ministry, 3 years of his life, investing in relationship with just 12 guys. They didn't have everything together in their life. They were kind of some knuckleheads, and it's okay to say that, because they didn't have everything going on. They were confused most of the time. You know, they didn't get it a lot of the time. They had a lot of flaws. And Jesus invested in these 12 guys. Go into all the world and make disciples. And then Jesus did it for just 12? And then as Jesus leaves, as Jesus dies on the cross, raises from the grave, goes into heaven, he tells the disciples, break, now it's your turn. I want you to go and make disciples. And they're kind of like, well, how are we going to do that? And go into all the world? And then they remember Jesus's model, what Jesus modeled for them. And Jesus, here's what Jesus modeled, is that sharing about Jesus's love starts with your relationships. And so I want to encourage you to, when you talk about loving and showing people God's love, I want to encourage you to start with one until God has reached everyone. Start with one until God has reached everyone. In fact, one of the words that comes up in the scripture quite a bit is the word oikos. Say oikos. Way to go. It's not Greek, not just Greek yogurt. You know, John Stamos or whatever his name is. He, you know, it's oikos. And oikos, before it was Greek yogurt, it's a Greek word in the New Testament that means extended household. So way to go, you know, oikos, extended household. For us, though, an extended household back then was more than just your family. It was your family, your friends, your coworkers, your classmates. It was anybody who you were in direct connection with. And so what this word that's used all the time, your oikos, is kind of like your sphere of influence. Everybody's got a sphere of influence, your friends, family, coworkers, classmates. And so what it means is that we go to our oikos, we go to our sphere of influence to help people discover Jesus. You start with one, and do it all until God has reached everyone. So I want you to check out another story that's a really cool one. My favorite one out of all this is Luke chapter 5, starting with verse 27. And it starts out very similar. Here's what it says. It says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Let's stop there. Sounds very similar, doesn't it? It's like, didn't we just read that story with somebody else? Like, what's with these people? Like, leaving everything to follow Jesus. Let me give you a little context because it's a very different story. Because a tax collector during Jesus' time was seen as the most crooked, was seen as among the most unholy, unworthy of God's love people out there. It's kind of like if you were to pick anybody that God would love, a tax collector would be the last person you would write down as your answer, you know? And so during Jesus's day, they were seen as traitors. They were seen as people. Oftentimes, there was a required tax that they would, you know, they would take up. But a tax collector wasn't like the IRS that's, you know, held accountable and stuff. A tax collector during Jesus's day could go to you and could make you pay whatever tax they wanted. And they would often pocket the rest of the money. So they turned it into the government and they pocket the rest of the money. So you see why now everybody was like mad at the tax collectors. Because it's like, man, my family can't even eat because of these guys. Like, how corrupt, how unholy are these guys? And it said, the scripture says that Jesus went out, saw this tax collector sitting at his tax booth, this place where corruption and deception probably happened. And Jesus, the Son of God, goes to this sinful man right where he is. He didn't wait on this guy to come to him and get his life together. He goes to the man. And it was a man who probably felt spiritually bankrupt. A man who felt so unworthy of God's love, and Jesus invites him, hey, you can come. No, you can come and follow me. And you can just imagine after that why he wanted to follow him. But check out what Levi does right after he started following Jesus. Verse 29, this is so fun to me. Here's what it says. It says, then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him, with them. So you get this picture. Let's just kind of just imagine this party, right? I love this because Jesus pursued and invited Levi, and then Levi decides to throw a wild, crazy party for Jesus. You know, I love that. The party wasn't for his friends. It was for Jesus. And so you just think he invites everybody in his oikos. All these crazy wild friends who had crazy past and crazy stories. And there's probably like, you know, cussing and all sorts of things going on at the party. Probably everybody been up too late the night before. You know, it's a wild group of people. I love that. And here he is. He just, Levi invited all of his oikos, all of his sphere of influence over so that they could meet Jesus too, because found people find people. I mean, he wanted his buddies to encounter Jesus' grace and salvation as well. And so I love this because it's a culture of pursuit, a culture of invitation that rubbed off from what Jesus has already done in him. But I think here's the second thing I want to tell you today is this, is that faith finds friends and family first. Faith finds friends and family first. Now, it doesn't mean we don't go into all the world, but it means, hey, you have a sphere of influence. God works best in relationships, not in randomness. Faith finds friends and family first. But the religious people were there, guys who didn't understand grace. They thought it was all about performance, and they start freaking out. They start going nuts, and here's how the story continues, verse 30. It says this. It says, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to the sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Why guys like that? Verse 31. Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, Jesus isn't saying I'm not for religious people. What he's saying is salvation is available for everyone who recognizes their need for a Savior. This is the call for all of us in our lives. And I believe that Jesus wants us to follow this example. Followed Levi's example to go to our oikos in order to help people experience Jesus. And most studies say that every single person has between 8 and 15 people, unchurched people in their life. 8 to 15 unchurched people in their life. Some of us have way more than that. Praise God. It's your sphere of influence. And imagine what could happen if God unleashed you, if you were unleashed into the world to make a difference in the lives of that sphere of influence. Imagine what Jesus might want to do in their lives that he could only do through your influence. Pretty cool to think about that. And it's one of those things, we're going to talk about more about how to do that, how to do that over the next few weeks in a way that's real and values people, in a way where people experience God. But one of our core values as a church is this, is that we will go where people are to lead them closer to Jesus. We will go where people are to lead them closer to Jesus. So we don't wait on people to just come to a service. We don't wait on people to just figure things out and, you know, hopefully they get God's love someday. But it's one of those things where Jesus wants us to go to the whole of the world so that people in our spheres of influence will one day say that because of grace that I am now a son and daughter of the living God, that I found Jesus because you made an impact in my life. So imagine this week, how might you go into your spheres of influence with a culture of invitation, pointing people to Jesus? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this incredible truth. And we just thank you, God, for our story. Everybody's got a different story, but it's a story that you have impacted, a life that has been changed. And Jesus, I just thank you so much that even though we're all on the journey, figuring it out as we go, what it looks like to follow you, God, I just thank you so much for your grace that's sufficient for us right where we are. And maybe somebody in here today is saying, you know what, that starting point of the faith that you were talking about, I haven't stepped across that line. And maybe today would be the day that you decide to put your faith and trust in Jesus, to turn from your way of living to Jesus, and to surrender your life and your faith and let Jesus be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life. But God, for so many of us today, it's an incredible reminder and an incredible call that we don't have to be qualified in order to be called. That God, you qualify the called because of your spirit in us. And so God, I thank you so much for this invitation to go to our oikos, to go to our spheres of influence this week, so that people can be found in you and can encounter that they can become sons and daughters of the living God. And we ask this in your name. Amen.